Are you able to relate in any way to some of the most notable sinners that you think of throughout history? We could begin with Cain, who killed his brother. We could think of King Jeroboam, who led Israel into sin. There's Judas, who betrayed our Lord. And then there are others throughout history that we might think of. People like Adolf Hitler come to mind, and his attempt to wipe out the Jews. Throughout history, there are other names that stand out to us as extremely notable sinners. And you think of them and how their lives have been different from yours and mine. But have they really been that different? Have their hearts really been any different from ours? The chronicler, in coming to the reign of King Manasseh, does something that seems incredible to us. And that is that he expands on the reign of Manasseh to tell us a major thing that the historian in Kings did not tell us. He tells us about the repentance of Manasseh. Now, it's not just about the repentance that he tells us. He continues to tell us about the sins of Manasseh and just what a horrible king he was in that way. We've just looked in the last few chapters at the reign of Hezekiah, who was one of the very best of the kings of Judah. And yet his reign is nestled in between the two worst kings after David and Solomon. Ahaz, his father, was horrible. Manasseh, his son, was horrible. Ahaz does not show repentance, but Manasseh does. As the chronicler is writing to the people who return from the exile, there are things that they need to know, they need to understand. And one of them has to do with the matter of repentance. How is it that they're going to be able to live in the land? Can they just continue on with life as it was up until the time of Josiah and his sons? Or are there changes that have to be made? And if there are changes that have to be made, what kind of changes need to be made? How do they make those changes? What are the changes that are to be made in their lives? And so the chronicler gives us here the reign of Manasseh as something that is very instructive for them and for us. And we need to see it from that perspective. So let's read for our scripture lesson this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Hear the word of the Lord. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. And he erected altars to the Baals and made Asheroth and worshiped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God. Of which God said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, the rules given through Moses." Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley, and for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and thanksgiving, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, they are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And his prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty and all his sin and his faithlessness and the sites on which he built high places and set up the Asherim and the images before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his house. And Amon, his son, reigned in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. Amon sacrificed to all the images that Manasseh his father had made and served them, and he did not humble himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But this Amon incurred guilt more and more. And his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his house, but the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. May God indeed bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and guide us as we consider it together before him today. What we have in this chapter is a paradigm for repentance. A model of repentance that has been given to us. How it is that we may come before God and repent of our sin. But of course we begin with the sins of Manasseh. And the sins of Manasseh in Scripture are about as horrible as anything that you can think of. I say they are that way in Scripture because in our society these would not seem to be all that bad. Oh yeah, the offering of children to Molech, Oh, wait, we do abort our children, don't we? So maybe that's not so bad after all, as far as our society is concerned. But the sins of Manasseh stand in stark contrast to what we have just seen about Hezekiah in the previous four chapters. One of the best, one of the very best of the kings of Judah. One who followed the Lord faithfully. And now to have that and the sins of Manasseh in such close juxtaposition to each other shows us just how awful and horrible, how dark they are, and how necessary it is for God to bring His chastisement on Manasseh and the people of Judah. You see, the things that are so bad in Scripture about the sins of Manasseh are that they strike at the first commandment and the greatest commandment. Commandments that don't mean much to our society. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. These are things that are against God. Our society is thinking only of sins that are against people. Whatever a person does in the privacy of his own home, or what people do consensually, that's not so bad, is it? We can tolerate that. But it is opposed to the law of God, and when it is opposed to the law of God, God abhors it. The sins of Manasseh are cited as the reason, the most basic reason, that Judah was taken into exile. You see that particularly in the king's account of the life of King Manasseh, back in 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21, beginning with verse 10. The Lord said by His servants the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done these things more evil than all that the Amorites did who were before him, the people that they cast out of the land. Behold, I am bringing on Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and spoil to all their enemies, because they have done what is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. It wasn't the sins of child molestation. It wasn't the sins of wearing blackface in the society. It wasn't the sins that we find so horrifying on the news today. But it was the sins that provoked God to anger, because they were directly against Him and His authority. They did not recognize Him as the one who has the authority to say, this is the way you shall live, and go that and no other. Now, what we read about here, about them taking Him by hooks, was probably quite literal. Hooks in the nose. Not pleasant. To lead him away. There's evidence that, yes, they did do that. Outside of Scripture, that yes, they would use hooks in the nose in order to take their captives away. Imagine trying to pull against that. How painful it would be. But he repented. He turned when he was in his captivity. He saw how awful it was not to serve the Lord, but to serve his own gods. Now, his repentance should have begun earlier than it did. Remember what was said here in verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. That's where Manasseh should have begun, and that's where the people of Judah should have begun with repentance, but instead, that was what contributed to their sin. That they did not listen to what God said. They did not listen to his messengers, his servants, the prophets. And it was not until there was this painful activity, this painful exile, that then he realized what he needed to do. When he was in distress, verse 12, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Oh, how often it takes us to come to the distress. Instead of hearing what God has already said to us, in order that we might turn to do what pleases him. It should have begun with the message that the prophets gave, but it didn't. Instead, he had to be totally humbled, and certainly we need to be humbled before God anyway. But the humility of his exile finally drove him to call upon the Lord for mercy. And he confessed his sins with the conviction that the Lord is God. But then there's one other aspect of repentance that didn't take place until later on. In fact, it couldn't take place in its fullness. Certainly it would have started when he was still in captivity. But it took place later on, and that's the obedience that is a part of repentance. As we read, beginning with verse 14, how he built up the wall and so forth. And then beginning with 15, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars, threw them outside, restored the altar of the Lord. And so you see, he began to do the things that God had told him to do. And there you have the paradigm for repentance. You should listen to the Lord to begin with, but when he humbles you, then in your humility you come to call upon God and to entreat him for his favor, knowing that he is one who hears. And so in the confession of that sin, turning to the Lord to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Well, let's think about how this might affect the returned exiles. Because really, they had been complicit in Manasseh's sins. The people of Israel who had been taken into exile were taken there because they also were joining in these sins. As we see back in verses 10 and 11, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains and brought him to Babylon. The people were complicit here. The people had not paid attention to the prophets of God. And the Lord brought on the people, the armies of Assyria. He brought it on them. And so God's wrath was on them as well as on Manasseh. And so the chronicler says he was taken to... Where would you expect him to take him? I mean, this is the Assyrian army. Nineveh. That's right, Nineveh. Where does he say he was taken? Babylon. The same place that these exiles had come from. Now, it could very well be that he actually took him to Babylon, or it could be that the chronicler uses Babylon as in a metaphorical sense. You might recall in one of the general letters that you find at the end of the New Testament, there is mentioned those who are in Babylon greet you. And that may very well also be a metaphorical use, because Babylon, when you come to the book of Revelation, becomes representative of all that is evil. He was taken to Babylon, says the chronicler. Just like these people had now returned from Babylon, where they had been in captivity. They too needed the same kind of repentance that Manasseh needed, and that the people of Israel, the people of Judah needed. And this was something that was required of them, that they might be in the promised land. Now, think about the sins of Manasseh and what he did. So much of what he did had to do with the temple. He put his own horrid image in the temple of the Lord, so that he could offer sacrifices to his God and not to the Lord. Apparently, the altar of burnt offering had been torn down because he had to repair it and set it up again later on. What was one of the concerns for the returned exiles? You need to build the temple. You need to restore the temple. And that's going to be part of your repentance. And if, even though you have been brought back from Babylon, if you don't restore the temple, then your repentance is not complete. And that's one of the things that Haggai really stresses to them. The need to build the temple. Why are you living in your paneled houses when the temple lies in ruins, he said. They would not have full repentance unless they rebuilt the temple. And so they got busy and built the temple. And they could see God's grace then being sufficient for them to be able to build that temple. And so this was a message that spoke very keenly to the people who had returned from Babylon and their exile. And what about us? Well, here we are. You think of the sins of Manasseh and you think, wow, glad I didn't do that. Glad I'm not as bad as Manasseh. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself into thinking that you're not as bad as Manasseh, that you haven't dealt with the same kinds of things that he has done. You see, that's the heart of man. That's what we're capable of as well. If you think you don't understand the pagan mindset, you don't know your own heart, because your own heart is one that deals with paganism. As Calvin said, the heart is an idol factory. We are just as prone to evil as Manasseh. Look again what happens here. After he makes all these reforms, verse 17, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. They weren't being fully obedient as they should have been. And after he has done all of this, what's his son do? Destroys all the good that his father had done and does not repent of it. We must humble ourselves before the message that the messenger brings to us, the prophets of the Lord bring to us, to understand how deep our sins are as well. And Jesus helps us to understand there in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, it's not just you shall not commit adultery, but if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have broken that commandment. Well, we certainly don't burn our children in the fire, do we? But do we teach them the ways of the world? And make them to be children of Satan? Well, we don't go to the Long Island medium who's on TV and ask her for what we ought to do. Oh? Are you sure we don't? Knock on wood. Oh. Isn't that the same kind of thing as asking necromancers and omens and so forth? Isn't that the same kind of superstition? Oh, and someone says, wow, it's a long time since such and such a bad thing happened. And the person responds, shh, don't jinx the situation. That's superstition. That's doing the same kind of thing that Manasseh was doing when it says that he went to all of these different necromancers and mediums and omens and sorcery and fortune telling. The heart is an idol factory. We need to learn the same repentance in its fullness. To recognize how awful our hearts are. We sometimes cover up our sins by seeing some of the good things that God enables us to do and think that we're not so bad. Or like Hezekiah, as we noted a week ago, how he did such things that were faithful and then forgot his faithfulness when Sennacherib came against him. Humble yourself before the prophets. And when God brings his chastening, humble yourself before that chastening that he brings. And understand what it means to say, the Lord is God. He knew that the Lord was God, was one of the things it says about Manasseh in his repentance. He knew that the Lord was God. What's it mean by that? Well, he finally came to that understanding that God is sovereign over him, and he's able to do with him whatever he chooses. And just because he is in the chosen people doesn't mean that he obviously has everlasting life and that he can do as he pleases. Or that we, just because we belong to Christ, can go ahead and do whatever we want to do. Instead of listening to his servants, the prophets. But instead, that we are to come to serve God in his temple. To serve him as he calls us to serve him in his temple. Of course, we don't offer the incense because that's not part of the New Testament sacrifice. We don't offer the animals because Christ himself has been offered. He is the one who is the incense that brings our prayers to our Heavenly Father. He is the one who makes our worship to be acceptable to the Father. And we need that. Seek your own growth in grace. Be careful as you look at your heart to see just how prone you are to the same kinds of things that Manasseh did. Maybe it's not to the degree that Manasseh did it, but it's the same sin. Thank God that you haven't gone to the degree that Manasseh did. But turn from it while there is that opportunity. And come into the heavenly temple. Come to be with God's people in His church, because we are the temple of the living God. Come in order that you might praise Him and magnify His name, because He has called you to do that. If you are unable to relate to the sins of Manasseh, I plead with you to examine your heart. To understand the depths of the sin to which you're capable of going. But also to see the glorious grace that is there, that is available through Christ. When you cry out to Him for mercy, turning from that sin, in order that you might know His mercy and receive His blessing and be established in righteousness. Oh, why would anyone continue in the way of Manasseh when the opportunity is there? And you've been told about it in God's servants, the prophets, for throughout the ages. And He continues to humble you when you sin against Him. Oh, may He give us the heart that is ready to hear and ready to respond and to do His will, to magnify His name. There are a number of psalms in the scriptures, in the Psalter, that are referred to as penitential psalms. The most joyful of those penitential psalms is Psalm 32. And I'd like us to prepare to sing that psalm, because it shows the joy that we're able to have when we call upon Him for mercy. We're going to be using 32C. What blessedness belongs to Him who has forgiven Ben? Over the past 46, 7 years, I have remembered what Dr. Copeland said in our seminary class. That this, what blessedness is really, oh, the blessednesses of the man. And wherever you see that about the blessed man, it's, oh, the blessednesses of the man. Look at what God has done. Who has forgiven Ben, for whom transgressions have been cleared, and covered is his sin. Oh, this is a psalm that should make us jump for joy whenever we see it. It's glorious. The glory of forgiveness and the establishment that God gives to us in righteousness. And so let's sing this psalm, Psalm 32. We'll use the C selection.